second opportunity to worship our Lord publicly today. We never take it lightly. It's a blood purchased privilege, purchased by the shed blood, the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. I'm always thankful for afternoon services, another opportunity. I don't shun them. I look forward to them. And there's really a big reason I look forward to them. There's a subject in God's Word, and I'm sure that probably you all could help enlighten me on it and maybe help me understand it completely. I've wondered over it for the now almost 50 years that I've been in gospel ministry. That mysterious group known in God's Word as the very elect. I've wondered over them a great deal. I don't know a great deal about them, but I do know this much. It's at least those folks who stay for the Saturday afternoon. So y'all got that going for you, which is nice. The very elect. Now, as Brother Lonnie Mazingo Sr. would say at this time, all foolishness and folly aside, quickly, because my heart does beat. It's not just a nicety that I share. My heart does beat to hear the sweet voice of Elder Tim Montgomery again this afternoon. And so I will be expedient. We'll go quickly to the Word of God. I have things that I'll share from my heart about my love for this church and you all now over the course of many years in your kindness to me. I'll share them tomorrow more, but without any additional introduction, except to say again, we covet your prayers, your kind prayers. Please pray. I want to read to you from the 81st division of the book of Psalms, a beautiful, beautiful psalm. It's a story. The psalm relates a narrative to us about the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles took place in the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar in the month of Tishrei. And we know it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles because they're going to be told to. Now, whenever I think about this phrase, we're going to read it to you, but the Lord is going to inspire the psalmist to tell the children of Israel to blow up the trumpet. Now, if you want to know what that means or what that looks like, just watch Josh Arnold during the song service. He is blowing up the song service. I mean, the Lord doesn't want us to be indifferent in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be happy and thankful and celebrate the gift of His presence among His people. So this, blow up the trumpet. And this would happen on the new moon. So the new moon, they're going to blow the trumpet specifically on the new moon. That would be in the month of Tishrei, the one time they blow the trumpet in the Hebrew religious calendar, be in the new moon. And then 15 days later, on the full moon, they would blow it again. And that is the harbinger. That is the hearkening of the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a specific feast on the Hebrew religious calendar in which the Lord would have His people annually go back and remember. And I mean, it's been hundreds and hundreds of years since they were delivered. But God, you think about us celebrating the Declaration of Independence as Americans, maybe like after 600 years. That's what they're doing. God intends for them to, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they would build these little palm frond thatched huts, and they would go out of their permanent dwellings, they would go out of their homes, and they would live during that period of the Feast of Tabernacles in these little thatched huts.
Right.
And that's to remind them of the time when they were camping with God as a nation in the wilderness. And that, by the way, is what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing for the past 2,000 years. We've been camping with God in the wilderness.
Yes. Yeah.
And so, as He would have Israel constantly, annually, go back and reflect about that great day when with a great and mighty and uplift arm, God brings the children of Israel out of thick Egyptian bondage. He brings them through the parted waters of the Red Sea. He congeals the waters of the Red Sea, brings them out into the wilderness on their journey as pilgrims and strangers. And you know, a pilgrim is someone who is on a journey, and a stranger is someone who's in a place that's not their home. And that is certainly the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're on a journey. We're on our way to Canaan's land, to the heavenly Canaan's land. And certainly this world, the church, is not of this world. It does not belong to this world. It belongs to the better land. So that's very quickly the background of Psalm. We're racing along here. So he says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Here it is, Brother Josh. Blow up the trumpet. Not just play it a little bit. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on the solemn feast day. So that tells us, Feast of Tabernacles. This was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph, which is another name for Israel, for a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt. This is what they're remembering when God went through the land of Egypt. He went out through the land of Egypt, and where I heard a language that I understood not, and I removed his, that is Israel's burden, his shoulder from the burden. I did that. I redeemed Israel. His hands were delivered from the pots, the flesh pots of Egypt. He's here just documenting for us that he was the mighty deliverer. He said, thou, and the reason he delivered, thou calledst in trouble. My people called, I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. Now he's going to speak to them from the heights of Mount Sinai. The secret place of thunder. I led you out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula. And on Mount Sinai I thundered. And then I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. And we'll talk about that little incident, the Meribah incident. Hear, O my people, and I'll testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou hearken unto me. There shall be no strange God in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Get rid of your idols. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. How sad it is. Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. That's a hard road to walk. Yeah. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. This is what he would have done. I should have soon subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured. Listen to this. He should have fed them also with the finest wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? So, there, very quickly, there are four things, God willing, for just a few minutes we'll talk about here in this. And number one, life is a wilderness. Number two, that is, we are the context of our lives. Our lives are going to be lived out in the context of a wilderness experience or a wilderness journey. And we'll see what that looks like, maybe the Lord being here in just a minute. But there's a rock in the wilderness. We see that at Meribah, which he mentions in the seventh verse. Then there's honey in the rock. Now we might expect to find water in the rock. It's possible. You could be a Bedouin in a desert and you find a great, huge, large rock. We were flying over the deserts of Iraq and through Saudi Arabia on our way to Kuwait. And I was in Air Emirates and they had a belly camera on the plane and I watched for a while as we were going hours over deserts and there was nothing. But every once in a while there'd be these huge rocks in the desert. And I was made to understand that it's possible because of the extreme temperatures in the desert that sometimes water, if there's any moisture in there at all, water will condense in the crevices of those rocks as heat and cold interplay from day to night, heat and cold interplay. And sometimes water will condense in the cracks of those rocks, and Bedouins know how to get water out of the rocks. But you never expect to find honey in the rock. Never expect to find honey in the rock. But there's honey in the rock. So life's a wilderness. There's a rock in the wilderness, honey in the rock, and something else. if God will bless us to get there. So we've talked about the context of this, that this is, God wants the children of Israel to remember their journey through the wilderness. Remember the hole of the pit from which you're digged. God doesn't want us to forget where He's brought us from. He wants us. He remembers our frame that we're but dust. It do well for us to remember our frame that we're but dust, and that it is the Lord that has brought us and kept us safe this far. It's He that's been our deliverer. The wilderness is a very important theme in the Bible. As you would have them go back annually, remember their 40-year journey. You bump into God's reminders of the wilderness journey, the Exodus journey, all over the Old Testament. You can't move long in the Old Testament that you don't see the children of Israel being reminded in some way about their Exodus journey. God's always pointing back to the fact that your forefathers were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. In the New Testament, the first voice we hear crying in the wilderness, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the Son of God, whenever He begins His own public ministry, and He's anointed by the presence, the voice of His Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit in His baptism. Immediately after His baptism, He's led of the Spirit where? Into the wilderness. And He's there for 40 days. And then in the third and fourth chapter, the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is going to bring it all together for us, that we're not to forget the imagery in Hebrews 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit does not want us to forget the image of the wilderness journey, that we are to see our lives in this world as being lived out in the midst of a wilderness journey. The wilderness is to be a metaphor for our life's journey. You say, well, Brother David, I want to thank you so much for such an uplifting thought that I'm stranded in the wilderness the rest of my life. This is as good as it was never going to, always a wilderness journey. No, that's not the point. The point is, it's a wilderness journey. There's a rock in the wilderness, and there's honey in the rock. So let me say this. We live our lives out in the context of a wilderness. We're not going to make this experience anything else other than it is.
Right.
But having said that, let me say this. That doesn't mean there's not joy in the life of a child of God.
Right.
Understanding that our life is being lived in the context of wilderness is simply reminding us where our joy must ultimately come from.
Amen.
I'm not saying you can't have a wonderful life like Jimmy Stewart in the greatest Christmas movie ever made. I'm not saying that you can't have a wonderful life. I'm just saying you're not going to get it as a result from the resources of this wilderness that we live in.
Amen.
Good things. Listen, I don't think anybody's had a better life. I think I've had the best. I do mean this. I think I've had the best life of anybody that I know. I can't imagine anybody having a better life than I have. God's been so good to me, and it's been rich, and it's been full, and I just can't thank Him enough. But it's not because of the things that I receive from the wilderness. It's the things that I receive from the rich hand of our giving Father.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father knows what things we stand in need of, and so He wants us to remember that life's a wilderness. And listen, whenever you think about a wilderness now, whenever I grew up and Jamie's family has heard me talk about the Okefenokee Swamp before. Whenever I was growing up thinking about wilderness experience, I mean, that's what I thought of. Does everybody know what the Okefenokee Swamp is? Brother Tim, do you know what that is? It's a 500,000-acre lush wilderness. It's just beautiful, rich. We would spend, it's a 500,000 acres at South Georgia, North Florida. Pristine water. I mean, it's not like bayou water in Louisiana. I'm not speaking ill of Louisiana, by the way, if there's anybody in Louisiana. But you can strain this water in the Okefenokee Swamp through cheesecloth. It's potable, and drink it. And there's life abounding everywhere. And we would go there and stay for a week at every spring break, my son and I, and we would fish there, and life was as good as it gets, and it's a wilderness. You go in there and we'd stay all day, never see anybody. That's not the kind of wilderness that's being talked of here.
Right.
It's not. It's not the Everglades, life everywhere, you shake a stick and a living snake drops it. It's not that kind. There's no greenery here. I'm saying, we're the Lord. Listen to this. this wilderness where God is going to lead possibly 1.5 million people, if you can imagine this. If David Crawford is leading these people, I'm not leading them to the place where God leads them. I'm not. I'm going to find something like the Okefenokee Swamp, the Everglades. I'm going to find like beautiful Tennessee where there's just abundant life everywhere. God is going to lead 1 million. Think about this. God is going to lead 1.5 million people to places where till this date there has been no recorded precipitation in the course of human history. That's not where you lead 1.5 million people. Unless you're the God of heaven and earth.
Yeah, right.
Boy, if we could just, I would tell our folks over and over again at McLean Church, if we could just one time, if we could get just a little glimpse into the storehouse of our great God, just a glimpse, we'd never doubt again, would we? Oh, yes, we would. But I'm telling you, His stores never run out. Never. There's always meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise. God is not limited. He's not limited. And so, how did He take care of them? Very quickly, by giving them a rock in the wilderness. So, the idea in the wilderness is, life is a wilderness. That is this. This wilderness that we live in, simply do not look to it to provide your deepest needs. The things that you really have to have in order to move forward. Then where are we going to give them? Paul tells us it's in Him that we live and move and have our being.
Right.
You say, well, wait a minute. No, I don't have to be that dependent. I've got a good job. Who gave you your job? Who gave you the mind that you have? Who gave you the mind that you have so you can hold down it? Or have a good job. Who gave you the wife or the husband or the children or the grandchildren or your church home? Where do you think that came from? It came from the rock in the wilderness.
Yeah.
It's water from the rock. Now, we don't have to wonder about the rock. There's a rock in the wilderness. He told us that. He alludes to that several times in the 81st Division Psalm. That there is a rock, and we don't have to wonder, thank God, you know, we can spiritualize things, right? I can do it with the best of them, I'm telling you. Especially like in the book of Isaiah, there's no telling where I'm at. But we don't have to wonder about this, because Paul tells us what the rock is. And it's always been the same thing. With the Old Testament, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:4, he said, and they did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they did all drink from that spiritual rock that followed them. You think about that, a rock.
Yeah.
How does that happen? I don't have to explain it, I just believe it.
Yeah.
They drank, and let me say this, this was not water that was condensing in the clefts of the rock either. This was a gusher. You got to have water to satisfy, slack the thirst of 1.5 million people, and there was a rock there that water gushed from to supply the needs of 1.5 million men, women, and children. It wasn't little. It was an abundant supply. And wherever they went, that rock showed up. That rock followed them. We know who it is. Paul said, and that rock was Christ.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? A rock. Did it make a little rock track? I don't know. I don't know how it got there. But I know that they had no other resources. It was a wilderness experience. If God does not supply it, they're not going to make it. There were no Walmarts out there.
Yeah.
I was surprised to find out there were no Dollar Generals, though. I expected a Dollar General. Do you all have those in Tennessee? That's crazy, isn't it? Where did they come from? Oh, it's amazing. There wasn't even a Dollar General out there. But they never lacked anything, did they? You think about it. They had bread in the morning and flesh in the evening.
Yeah.
And they had the best, I'm sure. It was soul-reviving, thirst-quenching water. Like we couldn't imagine. So the truth is, all of the good things, the things that you need fundamentally at the core of your life to move forward, if you get them, they're going to come through the blessing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Your Heavenly Father is going to give them. Paul promised it, but we all love this verse, don't we? But my God shall, it's not a question of if, it's when He supplies your needs. He's not going to give you all your wants, but He is going to supply your needs. That's His promise. And He tells us He's going to do it for two reasons. Number one, He's got the ability to do it. He's rich. Our Father's rich. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. And He's not going to do it because you were so good. He's going to do it by Jesus Christ. So I know that He's got the ability to meet my needs because He's rich. And He's going to meet my needs for Jesus' sake. Jesus purchased them with His own precious blood, and He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things that we stand in need of? You believe that?
Yes.
You can hang the coat of your confession on that precious promise.
Amen.
So, He's the rock. His work is perfect. He's the rock. He's the rock, we're told in Deuteronomy 32:18, that begat us. Their rock, the rock of others, is not like our rock. Our rock is a living rock. Okay, so very quickly, wow, it's too late to be quickly. I'm so sorry. So there's honey in the rock. You'd expect to find shelter, but there's honey in the rock. Let me say this. I'm just going to cut through an awful lot. Honey in the rock. In your wilderness experience, it is possible not just to get your thirst quenched, but it's possible, listen to me very carefully, in your wilderness experience, whenever you're dry and parched and you're getting concerned, God is pleased to lead us through wilderness experiences. Amen? So this is it. And they can be sweet. There can be a sweetness to your wilderness experience if you learn to do what the psalmist said here, rejoice on schedule, listen to His voice, and get rid of your idols. We'll mention those briefly. But it can be sweet. And this is the sweetness. This is the honey. So my father, who he died at 56 years of age. He preached the gospel for 40 years. His sweet voice. And he died far too young for us. His last 4 years on kidney dialysis, and the last 2 years were just torment. It was terrible. He suffered horribly. He'd had 3 heart attacks at that point. It was terrible. And he would go into coronary distress every time they put him on dialysis. But he was so sweet about it. He was so sweet. He never murmured. He never complained. I was carrying him. He was about 6 months away from going home to be with the Lord, and he was suffering so horribly, and I was bringing him back from dialysis, and I said, Dad, it was so selfish of me to ask him this question. I said, Dad, I've heard you preach all your life that the Lord's with you in the furnace. Is He there, Dad? And he said, Son, in this last great trial of my life, he said, I have found a sweetness in my shepherd that I had never seen in my well days. I've seen His faithfulness. I've seen His ability to take care of me and provide for me and get me through storms that I thought would just overwhelm me. I found a nearness to Him in the furnace that I found no other way. That's honey from the rock, you see? Elder Mark Nunley, one of the sweetest men who ever preached the gospel in the state of Florida. He only preached for a little while, and the Lord took him early. It was a bright light that didn't shine very long. He suffered. I always wondered what Job looked like. I've always wondered what the sufferings of Job would look like. Boils from the sole of your feet to the crown of your head. Thought he was having heart trouble. It turned out that he had the worst form of leukemia. And they gave him the strongest form of chemotherapy possible, and it shut down his autoimmune system. And he got a little sore on his body. And in just a few days, boils covered his entire body, from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And he was in the Mayo Clinic, and I went to see him. And I walked up by his bed, and he was laying there with his eyes closed. And I looked at his pitiful body, and I said, "Brother Mark, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You're so dear. I'm so sorry." And you know what that man told me? He whispered, he couldn't speak loud, he was so weak, he whispered, he said, "I'm winning. I'm winning." This disease is not going to triumph over me. God is either going to heal me now or he's going to heal me in the world to come. I'm going to beat this disease. That's honey from the rock. You hear me?
Yeah.
And you can only find that in a wilderness experience. So the way to find honey from the rock, real quick, I got 2 minutes to say this, is he gives us the formula for it. He says, you rejoice on schedule. He tells us, you know, on the new moon in the seventh month, you blow the shofar. Rejoice on schedule. We have a schedule of rejoicing in the Old Testament. What's our schedule for rejoicing? Every single day of your life. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. You say, well, you don't understand. You don't have my circumstances. You wouldn't rejoice if you were where I am. Are you a child of the King? Is heaven your home? Is God still on His throne? The Old Testament and the New Testament are never suffering for something to rejoice over in God. There's plenty of reason for us to rejoice no matter our circumstances. My joy is not dependent about what's going on in my wilderness out here. My joy is dependent in here, what God's doing with me in here. And external circumstances don't dictate my joy. Jesus is my Savior. So rejoice on schedule. Listen to His voice. That means do what His book says. And you'll find great joy. And do away with your idols. Don't let good things in your life become ultimate things. And you say, well, Brother David, then I'm never getting honey from the rock because I haven't rejoiced on schedule. I haven't always listened to His voice. And I haven't always gotten rid of the idols in my life. I'm going very quickly. Now listen to me. Jesus, whenever He began His public ministry, remember where I told you He went? Where'd He go? He went in the wilderness, didn't He? For 40 days. And guess what? He won. He got it right. His wilderness journey. Every step your Savior made in this world was a perfect step. You say, well, that doesn't help me. That doesn't help me. Of course He'd get it right in the wilderness. He did in 40 days what children of Israel couldn't do in 40 years. He got it right. You say, well, of course He should. He's Jesus. That's not me. There was redemptive quality to His wilderness experience. Okay, so you haven't got it right. Here it is. Meribah. Remember, He mentions Meribah. This is it, Brother Tim. This is it. Give me 2 minutes. Meribah. So you haven't got it right. You don't deserve honey. Do we deserve honey? No. Because we haven't got all three of those things right. So listen. The children of Israel, they're out in their wilderness journey. They're at Meribah in Exodus chapter 17. This is so powerful. They're in Exodus 17. They chide with the Lord. Do you know what that means? Have you ever had a lawsuit brought against you? Thank God I made it out of public education without getting a lawsuit. I prayed every day, oh God, please. People will sue you in this country. The word chide means to bring a legal charge against. God brought them out in the wilderness. They got thirsty. They brought a legal charge against the God of heaven and of earth. Why us? Why now? Why have you brought us here? What are you doing? This isn't right. They legally charged him. We're thirsty. There's nothing to drink. They were filing a lawsuit against the God that delivered them. Can you imagine that? And you know what God told Moses? He said, Moses, take that rod that's in your hand. Listen to this. That smote the Red Sea. It was the rod of judgment against Egypt. Right? So what do you think Moses thought? Oh God, not the rod. Lord, not the rod. They deserve the rod, God, but don't give them the rod of judgment. Egypt couldn't stand against it. Don't smite your people with the rod, God. They deserve it. And instead of smiting Israel, who deserved it, he smote the rock. And out of the rock came water. And 2,000 years later, the blessed rock of ages would go to Calvary's rugged brow. And this time it's not going to be the rod of Moses, but the rod of God comes down against his son. And from the rock of ages comes blood and water. Blood for our covering, water for our refreshing.
Yeah.
And that's how we're making it through our wilderness journey.
Yeah.
That's honey on the rock. May God bless you and keep you as my crew.